Lord our God, we thank you as we come into your presence that your grace and power and love is always the same, that you do not change. You are the same yesterday and today and forever, that your sweet gospel is ever powerful to save the foulest from his or her sin. We ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit, that we might now sit before your word, open it up to us. May it instruct our minds and challenge and motivate our wills and stir our affections, that we might fall in love with Christ all over again. Come, O Lord, we are a needy people. Come and grant your blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 6, and our text this evening, verses 18 through 20, you'll find it in your pew Bible on page 979. I will read from verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. This is the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word. Now, last Sunday evening, we began to look at this well-known and magnificent section, the Christian in complete armor, to put on the whole armor of God. We looked at Paul's charge here to be strong and to be ready in the midst of battle, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We wrestle against Apollyon, against Satan, whose constant energy seems to be focused against the gospel and against everything that is precious to us in Jesus Christ. And Paul, as we looked at last Sunday evening, mentions these six pieces of armor, perhaps drawing from soldiers to whom he was chained during this period of imprisonment in which he writes this letter to the Ephesians. That we're to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, shoes ready to stand and to be perhaps agile in battle, a shield, a large shield, perhaps 4 feet by 2 feet, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the sword of the Spirit. But of course, in verse 18, the sentence actually hadn't finished, and Paul goes on to say, now praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And I think Paul doesn't intend us to mean prayer here as an additional piece of armor. You have the belt and the breastplate and the shoes and the helmet and the shield and the sword, and also you have prayer. But I think Paul here seems to be saying that as you put on and as you utilize each piece of armor, you do so with prayer. You put them on prayerfully, and you use them prayerfully. Prayer is the supply line, if you like, for the battle soldier, the soldier in battle. Napoleon, in 1812, when he marched his French forces into Russia, the Russians kept on retreating. And further and further, Napoleon's forces went and backwards, the Russians seemed to be retreating, except that the further Napoleon's forces got, the more difficult it was for him to supply his soldiers. And the Russians began, of course, as you know, to attack those supply lines, to the point that Napoleon's soldiers were left adrift. For every soldier of Napoleon that died in battle, 5 died of starvation and the loss of supply. Prayer is the great supply line for the Christian soldier. Let me remind you once again of what we've been looking at all of last semester and the fall period. We were looking at Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you remember, in part one, when Christian and Faithful have gone astray into Bypath Meadow and find themselves in the castle of Giant Despair, Doubting Castle. They're there, Bunyan tells us, from Wednesday until Saturday evening. And then, after they have been beaten and threatened, and even at one point, you remember, Christian is tempted to take his own life. Then suddenly he remembers that about his neck was a chain with a key on it, and that key was called promise. It was the key of prayer that unlocked the gate of Doubting Castle and enabled them to flee the ravages of Giant Despair and his wife. I want us to think about prayer tonight. Prayer as we find it here in the context of Christian warfare. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor each piece put on with prayer. Each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger. Be never wanting there. And Paul says six things here about prayer. Five of them are fairly general statements that he makes about prayer, and one is very specific, and it has to do with himself. He begins with the life of prayer. A life of prayer. He says, praying at all times. Most of us have had seasons in our Christian lives. Those of us who have been Christians for any length of time will probably be like myself, and you can relate seasons. There were seasons when prayer seemed to be prevalent, and prayer seemed to come easily, and then there were times when prayer seemed the most difficult thing imaginable. And Paul is saying here, praying at all times, it's a quality of life. It's a characteristic of life. It's a mindset that in every circumstance, in every situation, in every possible set of scenarios, we are to be prayerful. He tells the Thessalonians, doesn't he? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. He tells us in Romans 12, be constant in prayer. One thinks of Daniel, as one thinks of the story of Daniel, and his commitment, his courage, his bravery, to be sure, but his commitment to praying in the morning, praying in the afternoon, praying in the evening, a life that's given over to prayer. Chrysostom, one of the great preachers of the early church, and he's preaching a sermon, and he's talking about James, and he's talking about the Lord's brother, James, in Jerusalem, and he says about James that his forehead, in Bible times, kneeling to pray is not like Anglicans do on a kneeling bench and your back is upright. Kneeling in the Bible is being prostrate, down, head down, touching the ground, lying down and your head touching the ground. And Chrysostom says about James, his forehead, that it resembled a camel's knee. Now, I've never seen a camel's knee, but it's meant, I think, to signify the kind of calluses that develop on your skin when you're constantly bowing your head to the ground. Praying at all times, living your life, coram Deo, before the Lord, approaching everything that you do. Whatever you do, first thing in the morning, whatever you do during the course of the day, constantly looking up to your Heavenly Father, talking to Him, being in conversation with Him, asking Him for help, for insight, for courage, the strength to do whatever our hands find to do, and to do it with all of our might, to be conscious that we're in a battle. Every day we're in a battle. Every day we encounter hostility. At any moment, the demonic attacks may come, suggestions may come, temptations may come, allurements may come, fiery darts may come our way. And they may be internal and they may be external. Temptations arise within and temptations arise without. And you meet everything, Paul says, at all times by prayer. So there's a life of prayer. And then, secondly, He tells us that prayer needs to be spirit-filled and spirit-directed. Look at verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Paul has already exhorted us to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit in your marriage context. To be filled with the Spirit in family context. To be filled with the Spirit in the work environment. As Paul has extrapolated those particular scenarios of the relationship of husbands and wives and parents and children and slaves and masters. And we need the filling of the Spirit to be the kind of Christians that we ought to be in those situations. William Gurnall, in his 1,200-page exposition of the Christian in Complete Armor, one of the great books of all time, one of the great expositions of this passage. He says, without the Spirit blowing, he says, without the Spirit's breath, we are like ships that are cast adrift in the sea, and there's no wind to blow them. They're just drifting aimlessly. You understand, before mechanical steam engines or the like, ships were completely dependent upon the wind to blow them. And without the wind, unless they had a galley of slaves to row the ship, they were adrift and at the mercy of the sea. And without the Spirit's help, without the Spirit's blessing, without the Spirit's infilling, we're like ships cast adrift on the sea. You remember how Paul says something similar in the 8th chapter of Romans. He says in verse 26 of the 8th chapter, he talks about the help of the Spirit, that the Spirit comes and helps us, and he aids us, and he equips us. Praying in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. Making sure that our prayers and that our life and that our commitment is based on the gospel. To begin each day, reminding ourselves, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. To begin each day on the premise, on the foundation of the gospel, to remind ourselves before Satan's suggestions come, before his attacks come, that we are built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, so that our lives are always filled with praise, with gratitude, before that first grumble emerges, before that first sour note emerges in the day, that we've already been blessed by the Spirit to remind ourselves of the gratitude and the praise, the thanksgiving that should be ours because of the gospel, that we are dependent. We are dependent. We cannot do this by ourselves. We cannot fight this fight by ourselves. We're not strong enough. Even with all of this equipment, even with a Bible in our hands, a sword, even if we've got texts in our minds, we're still not powerful enough. Satan is cunning and devious. He catches us unawares. He catches us when we least expect it. So we need the help of the Spirit. Spirit, Holy Spirit, cause the glory and wonder of Jesus Christ to rise up within my heart today. As the Spirit loves to draw attention to Jesus, that's what he lives for. That's what he lives for. It's his passion. It's his passion. It's the one thing that he loves and loves and loves to do, is to draw attention to Jesus Christ. And that he would come into our hearts and make us see none but Jesus only. See no one in the picture but Jesus only. That everything that we do would be to the glory of God. So he talks about a life of prayer, and he talks about a spirit-directed, a spirit-filled, a spirit-helped prayer. And then he talks about comprehensive prayer. Look at verse 18 again. With all prayer and supplication. Don't you get the all? Paul says not just one kind of prayer, but comprehensive prayer. All prayer and supplication. There's all kinds of prayer. There's the there's the Nehemiah prayer. You know, Nehemiah comes, he's a cupbearer, he's the food taster, he's the wine taster. He's the one who makes sure that the king isn't being poisoned. So he takes a sip, and the king waits a few seconds to see whether he's still standing or if he's fallen on the ground. But that's his job. And he comes in one day, you remember? He comes in one day and he's looking all glum. Now, cupbearers weren't there to be looking glum. They were there to serve the king. They weren't there for themselves. Their lives were for the benefit of the king, Ahasuerus. And he says to Nehemiah, "What's wrong?" Nehemiah's heard terrible news about Jerusalem from perhaps his genetic brother, but more likely from a fellow Jew who has come all the way to Babylon. He's got how long? Half a second? 1 second? 2 seconds to answer the king, and he'd better give a good response. Because cupbearers who looked glum and answered wrongly what's wrong got their heads chopped off. And the text tells us he prayed. You know, he didn't pray out loud, he didn't say, time out. And get down on his knees and pray. It was an inward prayer. It was an arrow-like prayer shot into the heavens. Lord, help me now. You ever prayed that prayer? Father, help me now. I've just got a second here. I've got to answer. I've got to say something. I've got to say the right thing here. I've got to do the right thing here. And then there are those prayers that you pray in a prayer meeting. And some of you elders and others have been asked beforehand to pray, and you think about it, and you some of you write it out. And there's structure, and you think about what passages of Scripture are you going to cite, or perhaps what verses of a favorite hymn you're going to cite, and how you're going to begin this prayer, and how you're going to end this prayer. Some of us use the well-worn acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. We begin with adoration. We begin by adoring God. We don't do enough adoration. We're good at the S part, the supplication. We've got a list of things we want God to do for us. But we begin with our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Beginning with adoration, adoring the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and being reminded of what angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim are constantly doing. They're singing the praises of God. They're giving him hallelujahs, blessing and honor and thanksgiving be unto the Lamb forever and ever. Adoration, confession. We're sinners. We've fallen short of God's glory. We've committed transgressions. We've done things we shouldn't have done. We've left undone things that we should have done. We confess our sins. We confess our sins in the assurance that our sins will be forgiven. But we must confess them. We come realizing that we're constantly dependent on the gospel. Thanksgivings. What prayers has God answered in your life this year? In the first 4 months of this year, what prayers has God already answered in your life? He may not have answered them in the way that you thought He would answer them. Have you returned to give thanks? Have you said, "Thank you, Lord, for answering this prayer that I made"? And then, only then, supplication, bringing our requests and needs and wants known to God. Comprehensive prayer. There's a life of prayer in all circumstances, all the time. There's the need for the help of the Spirit, and then there's this comprehensive prayer, all prayer and supplication. And then I want to call it watchful prayer. Watchful prayer. You notice how he goes on. He says, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance." Is Paul perhaps thinking of something that he had heard some of the disciples, Luke perhaps, say to him about words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Watch and pray with all perseverance. With all perseverance. Stay awake in prayer. Be ready. You know, the penalty for falling asleep. The penalty for falling asleep on duty was the death penalty. Some of you know the story of William Scott, a Union soldier, found sleeping on duty. He was court-martialed and sentenced to be executed. And when they read out in court on the day of his execution, they read out his sentence, and then they read a letter from the president, from Lincoln, President Lincoln, that he was pardoned. William Scott went on to fight another battle and died in battle. Watch. Be watchful. Stay awake. Be watchful in prayer. With all perseverance. How many of us have said, "I'll pray for you," and then forgotten to pray, or not persevered in prayer, or not followed up to see the effect of that prayer? Did that prayer get answered, and in what way did it get answered? With all perseverance. It's easy to make us feel guilty when we preach about and speak about and think about prayer, isn't it? Prayer is one of those things that if you want to humble a man, ask him about his prayer life. And here's Paul, and he's not browbeating. He's pleading. He's in prison. He's bound to Roman soldiers. As far as he knew, he was expecting a death sentence from the emperor. In all likelihood, he was released after he wrote this, but he didn't know that at the time. He was in chains. And he's saying to his fellow believers in Ephesus and the surrounding churches in the Lysus Valley, I want you to know the value. I want you to know the sheer value and blessing of prayer. He talks about corporate prayer. Do you notice the language? For all the saints. For all the saints. He's talking about church. You know, for all the saints. I was reading of a church the other day that's only for 20 and 30 somethings. Imagine. What a horrible thing. A church only for 20 and 30 somethings. That's fantasy land. The body of Christ isn't just 20 and 30 somethings. The body of Christ has little children. It has little children, and it has the gray hairs and the hoary heads and the those who are disappointed and those who have great needs. And Paul is saying, for all the saints. You know, don't you think Paul is perhaps missing all of that? He's in house arrest, perhaps. At the end of Acts 28, people are visiting him, apparently. They were bringing him news about what's going on in the churches. Paul loves the church. He's talked about it in this epistle. How the church is supplied by what every joint supplies, and it grows. It needs the entire body. Pray for all the saints, as the joints are held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. William Howe, the Puritan, says, nothing helps us love each other more than praying for each other. You know, it's difficult to pray for somebody you don't love, you don't like. It's very difficult to pray for somebody you don't like. I've always loved the prayer meeting. I've always loved the prayer meeting. I've always attended a prayer meeting. Of course, I'm a minister, so I have no choice. I've always loved the Wednesday evening prayer meeting. I regard it as one of the great powerhouses of the church. Spurgeon has this little pamphlet. It's a sermon that became a little pamphlet. It's called... he publishes as a little book, Only a Prayer Meeting. You know, it's only a prayer meeting. But it's the powerhouse. It's where the people of God pray for one another. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. You know, Samuel Rutherford says, I never go to the throne with an errand for someone else. Then I came back with a blessing for myself. I went to the throne for a blessing for someone else, but actually I came back with a blessing for myself. The corporate base of prayer. And then Paul says something very specific, and it's breathtaking. It's absolutely breathtaking. He says, and also for me. He's right at the end of his epistle, of course. He's about to sign off. And he says, yes, pray for me. Pray for me. He's an ambassador in chains. He's in prison. He's awaiting the sentence. He's awaiting a trial before the emperor. He had declared his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to the emperor. He has that right. He'd been taken to Rome. And pray for me. And I want you to be thinking for a minute. What would you be adding here. If you were Paul, imagine yourself the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine yourself being the Apostle Paul? And you're in prison, you're awaiting a death sentence. There's a massive trial coming, what do you want people to pray for you about? What are you going to ask for? Pray and for me, Paul says. To stand before Emperor Nero. Look at what he says. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Now let's open that up for a minute. He wants them to pray that he would be gospel focused. That's his prayer. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray that I will be gospel-focused. He's concerned about the gospel. He's concerned about witnessing to the gospel, or being an ambassador to Christ. He's going to stand before Nero. We know from his epistle to the Philippians that some in the very house of the emperor had been converted. Some of his servants. Some had professed faith. Because of the Apostle Paul. I want you to pray that I'll be gospel focused, that I'll keep the gospel ever before me, that I live for the gospel and that I'll die for the gospel. That the gospel of Jesus, this incredible story that the Son of God came and died on behalf of sinners. That will be my message. The one thing they'll remember about me. The one thing they'll go home after this trial that is before me. The one thing they'll say is, he loved the gospel. He loved the gospel. Gospel-centered, gospel-faithful. That's what he asks for. That words might be given to me. Not opening my mouth, words might be given to me in opening my mouth. Not just words, I can't imagine the Apostle Paul being tongue-tied. Can you imagine the scenario where Paul is tongue-tied? He doesn't know what to say. He's standing there and he's sort of blubbering and he's not making any sense. He's saying more than that. He's saying words, the right words. Words that penetrate. Words that don't just fly over the heads of people, but that go right down into the mind and into the will and into the affections, into the heart. Words that transform. Words that enlighten. Words that convict. Powerful words. And boldly. Boldly. Twice he uses this word. Boldly, or perhaps, as the NIV says, fearlessly. Bold words, fearless words, courageous words, gospel-centered words, gospel-faithful words. Now, are you still thinking about what you would say if you were Paul? And pray for me. Hands up those who said or thought that I might be released. Yeah. That I might be released. You know, why do we always pray? Why do we always pray when somebody is sick? Heal them. Why is that always our prayer? Heal them. When perhaps a better prayer would be, if it brings glory to Jesus, then take them home. I wonder if I wonder if we ever think in those ways. That God's will in sickness is not always that we be healed. That perhaps there are more important things that we learn from this trial. That we're humbled by this trial. That we become more Christ-centered and gospel-focused in this trial. That we might become better soldiers of Christ in this trial. And Paul is, I think, teaching us here. He's facing death. He's facing execution. He's facing crucifixion. He's facing a horrible death. Pray for me, Paul says. But he doesn't say that I might be released, that Emperor Nero might drop dead tomorrow. You know, that an angel will come and open this prison door and that I might escape, like I did in Philippi in Acts 16. No, I'm in this trial, and I want you to pray that in the midst of this trial, I will be a light for Jesus Christ. That I will be a light, a shining light for Jesus Christ. You would understand. I would understand. If Paul had said, pray that I'll get some aspirin, some ibuprofen, that these aches and pains will go away. I pray that Caesar will give me a pardon. Pray that these charges will be dropped. Pray that I'll have better food. You know, something more nourishing than what I'm getting. And Paul says, no, this is what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray that Jesus will be glorified in this. I want you to pray that Jesus will be glorified in this. You see, Satan is around him. Principalities and powers are around him, and they're set against him. But they're not just set against him. They're set against the one in whom he is united, with whom he is united, and with whom he has fellowship, and that is Jesus. Pray that Jesus will be exalted. Pray that Jesus will be glorified. Is that your prayer? Would you make that your prayer? You may be in difficulty. You may be passing through a horrible trial. You may be passing through an enormous difficulty. You just wish it would go away. And perhaps God is whispering to you tonight. The Spirit comes and whispers to you and says, no, I want you to pray that Jesus will be glorified and that he will be exalted in the midst of this trial through which you pass. This is spiritual warfare. This is spiritual warfare. Who will get the glory here? Who will get the glory? And Paul says, I want Jesus to get the glory. It's a prayer, isn't it? It's a prayer that each one of us, every single one of us, can pray tonight. Let's look to God. Father, we thank you for your word. It sometimes comes to us with such conviction. It seems to come and turn us upside down. It sometimes comes and says to us that we've not begun to understand. We pray tonight that you would make us to be warriors, soldiers for Christ in a war, in a battle that rages all around us. We thank you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the assurance and certainty that we are in union and communion with the Lord Jesus, that we sit in heavenly places in Christ, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as the battle rages, we pray, help us to put on each piece of gospel armor and to do so prayerfully and dependently upon you, and that in the midst of any trial and any difficulty, we want Jesus to have all the glory, no matter what happens to us. So help us to be bold and to speak boldly for the gospel in these days. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.